Psalm chapter 59, if you will, please. Psalm chapter 59 has been read already for us. I thank you, Brother Andrew, for his willingness to read the scriptures for us each day, each Sunday. Thank the Lord for that. And so we're not going to read the entire 17 verses again. We're just going to give the title. The title is simply, A House Under Siege. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 19 that King Saul had surrounded the house of David and he's wanting to take David's life. He's not wanting to take David's life because David has done anything against him. But rather, he's wanting to take David's life because people like David more than they like him. I wonder if that's where the thought came, or I wonder if that's the reason that God wrote in the Bible that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. We all know how cruel the grave is. Jealousy, the Bible says, is as cruel as the grave. And so Saul, because of his jealousy over David, the girls of the town, when they came home, the girls sang, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. And that infuriated King Saul. And he decided this young whippersnapper has to go. He forgot that David had saved his kingdom by killing the giant Goliath. He forgot that David was anointed of God to take over the kingship of Israel. He's jealous. So he sets a watch around David's house. That's referred to in the introduction. It says this is written when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. So that's the position that we're reading from today. David's wife, who's also Saul's daughter, warned David and helped him to escape. But in the process of all that, we find that in this troublesome time, David writes this psalm under the leadership of the Lord. And it's full of things that we can learn for our admonition, for our growth, and so that God can better use us. So let's ask God to help us today. We'll jump in and see if we can find some things that will help us as we try to serve the King. Father, we thank you today that we serve a King who's never made a mistake. We serve a King, Lord, who's never had to apologize for anything that he did. Oh, how many times he would have to apologize for his servants. And Lord, for those his subjects, those that he is in rule over. But he doesn't have to apologize for what he said, what he's done, what he's thought. We're grateful, Lord, that we serve the Lord Jesus today, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all that to be proven one day without a doubt. And Lord, I pray today that as we try to preach the Word of God, that you'd help us. We know we need that help. Father, just to say a few words and to emphasize them by yelling and hollering and, Lord, emphasizing them that way, would be all in vain if you don't touch the words, Lord, as they leave my mouth, as they enter the ears of the hearer. Lord, I pray that they'd go there with the power of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And you do a work in hearts and lives today. May no one be able to leave today without saying, I've heard from the Lord today, and I'm going to do what he says. I trust that'll happen also. So help me as I preach, help these folk as they listen. May you be glorified today, I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Some things that we might learn from this portion of Scripture and from this portion of David's life. One of the things is we might learn that the will of God sometimes causes some distress. If you're looking for a stressless way of serving, don't pick up the mantle to serve the Lord Jesus, because sometimes there is a stress involved. David, who is a man after God's own heart, mentions danger and distress and trouble and heartache in verses 3, 4, 6, 7, and 12. All through here, David mentions the stress that he's under and the perplexity and the difficulty and the danger that he's in. But David finds himself in this condition not because he's done something adverse. He tells us in verse number 3, he says, "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me and behold." And so David says, really, as far as me doing any harm to King Saul, he said, "I'm innocent." David wasn't saying he's innocent of sin. David knew that. We know that. But David said, my fault is not what caused this strife and this problem. He's in this trouble because he's anointed of God. He's in this trouble because he's surrendered to God. And that's been that has befallen nearly every person that's really decided to serve God down through the ages. We go clear back into the Garden of Eden, and there were two young boys there, one by the name of Abel and another by the name of Cain, and I believe that they were twins. I believe that a careful reading of the Bible will tell you that. And somebody said, No. Cain was older. Well, he might have been born first, but you know, if you have twins, one of them has to be born before the other. You see, one conception and two births. Looks to me like they're twins. But nonetheless, the one served the flesh and the other served the Lord, and the one that served the Lord was killed because he served the Lord. I don't know how much of a warning Abel had that Cain was going to kill him. I don't know how much of a warning he had. But the day that Cain rose up against Abel and slew him, I'm sure it was a day of danger and distress for Abel. Joseph. I was speaking to my wife the other day about Joseph, and she says he's one of my very favorite Bible characters. And I'm glad that we have such Bible characters. Joseph is probably there's least bad said about Joseph than any other person in the Bible, except perhaps the Lord Jesus himself. I believe Joseph is a good picture of the Lord Jesus. And Joseph tells us this. He says, "One day I was talking with my brothers and I said, I have a dream. And we were out working in the field and we're working with these sheaves and your sheaves bowed down to my sheaves. What do you suppose that means?" And the boys got angry. And so later on he's talking to his daddy and he says to his dad, I had a dream and there was a sun and the moon and the 11 stars and the stars bowed down to me. And his daddy got angry. And the Bible testifies that they hated him because of his dream. I'm here to tell you today that God's will may cause some distress in your life. It may cause some discomfort in your life. It may cause you to have some people turn their backs on you if you decide to serve the way the Bible says to serve Him. In fact, the Bible tells us to beware when all men speak well of you. Something's wrong. You're a compromiser. You're a politician. You're a do-righter at this time and do-righter over there at another time if people never say anything bad about you. Beware when all men speak well of you. Esther was one who, I'm sure, would say that there's some danger and distress. Esther had gotten word that all the Jews in the world were going to get killed. It became a problem for her. She knew that there was one way that she could find relief. If she could go in and see the king, and if she could deliver the message to the king, and he gave her the right nod, then everything would be okay. And she said this, she said, "So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. And I submit to you this morning that when she opened that door and stepped into the room in front of the king, I'm sure that you would agree that she probably sensed some danger and some distress. It's common amongst people that determine they're going to serve the Lord Jesus. We march into the New Testament. We see the church is doing well, and we find a young man by the name of Stephen. Stephen is anointed of God, and Stephen stands up and preaches to the religious crowd. And let me say to you today emphatically that God hates religion. God hates religion. Religion says, what must I do to please God? What can I do to please God? And there's nothing we can do to please God. That's why God sent His only begotten Son to die, that you and I might have life. Amen. We can't please God enough to have eternal life. And Stephen is preaching to these religious Jewish people. And this is what he said. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Say, well, what was the result of that? How'd that go over? The Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Here's grown men so upset because of his message that they ran upon him and grabbed him and began to bite on his body, is torturing him, just so angry. I'm sure that Stephen would have said, if you stopped, paused everything like you do with your VCR, stepped into the picture and said, hey, Stephen, you sense any distress here? You sense any danger here? Wonder what he'd have said. There's stress. There's distress. Sometimes serving the Lord causes those things. And then the Bible tells us of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was in one problem after another problem. The only reason the Apostle Paul got out of one problem is because he's going to get into another one as he followed the Lord's leadership in his life. But here's something for you to think about. In my short life as a child of God, I've learned, and learned well, that I'm going to be in trouble with somebody. I'm going to be in trouble with somebody. With the Lord Jesus Himself or with the devil's crowd. And so I can pick who it is. And David said here, I didn't even pick. He said, it just fell on me. It's not my fault. I didn't offend Saul purposely. I didn't do anything. I tried to be a good soldier for him. I tried to be a good leader of soldiers for him and tried to be a good husband to his daughter, and all these problems are broken out. And so for David's life, we can learn that sometimes just serving God with all your heart can cause some distress in your life. Secondly, we learn from David that there's times when it appears that maybe God is sleeping and doesn't recognize what we're doing. Twice in this portion of Scripture, David calls on God to wake up, and then adds to the tune, wake up. He says in verse number 4, he said, they run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. He said, if you please, he's saying, Lord, I know you're here. Would you pay attention? That's what he's saying. I remember one time pastoring a lady by the name of Shelstead in Gillette, Wyoming. She drove a school bus. Of course, Wyoming is known for, they say big, wide, wonderful Wyoming. They forgot the other word, that's windy. Big, wide, windy, wonderful Wyoming. And, the snow down there, one snowflake will travel 25 miles bouncing down the highway. But sooner or later, they usually gather up a few of them together, and the highways get real slick, and the wind is blowing real hard, and she's driving this 60-passenger bus down the road. And she said, all of a sudden, a blast of wind hit the side of that bus, and it said it turned around about 3 times in the middle of the road. That'd be a handy ride, wouldn't it? And she said, before I even thought, I said, Lord, if you're on this bus, would you please pay attention? That's what David said. He said, awake, awake, behold, would you please pay attention? Now, David seemed determined to get God's attention because as he speaks to God, he uses three different names for God in this portion of Scripture trying to get God's attention. I'll let you look up those names yourself. My mother, if she wanted to really get our attention, she'd speak to us. For example, if she was speaking to me, she'd say, "Billy." And if she didn't think she had my attention, she'd say, "William James." And if that didn't get my attention, she'd say, "William James Sutton." And after that, it was a flogging. Not really. My mother never abused me. Well, I thought she did one time. She sent me to bed without any supper. I thought that was the worst thing a parent could do to a child. I remember thinking that as I was trying to think how I could sneak into the kitchen to get something to eat. And knew if I got caught, I wouldn't need anything to eat. I would have literally the Last Supper. So the Lord David is trying to catch the attention of the Lord, and it appears to him that God's asleep. And if he's asleep, how can he know what's going on? Our Baptist forefathers must have thought that often as they pled with God to wake up because of the state of affairs that they were in. Even here on the east coast of these wonderful United States, here on the east coast of these wonderful United States, there's been Baptist stories told of tremendous torture, all kinds of harm and hurt brought to them, and because of their beliefs in different biblical doctrines and so forth. And I'm sure there must have been times when they'd go to the Lord, and wives for their husbands and husbands for their families and children for their parents and vice versa, and pleaded with God, "Lord, if you're awake or if you're asleep, would you please wake up? Lord, why are we in this situation?" Sometimes it seems like the Lord is asleep. I wonder today how many times we've asked God this question. Why me, Lord? Why me? We need to understand that there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. And nothing comes into our life that hasn't come into the lives of others before us. And they made it through it, and by the grace of God, we can make it through it. But still, sometimes we ask the question, why me? Why me? Oh, Lord, wake up. Wake up. Again, coming into the New Testament, we find the disciples of the Lord Jesus in a boat. And a storm comes across the sea. And it's bouncing that boat up and down and turning it nearly over. And they went to find where Jesus was. And they see him asleep in the back part of the ship. And his head's on a pillow. And he's asleep. And of course, because he's asleep, they assume only one thing. He doesn't really care. And they ask him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And could I say to you that everything that God has done from the time that Adam and Eve disobeyed him and ate of that forbidden fruit, everything that God has done from that time until this year has been because he cares. Because he cares for souls. He cares for the lives of men. He cares for heartache. He cares for hurt. He cares for the home. He cares for you today. Though sometimes it might seem like he doesn't. David would also help us to know that the Lord is a very present help in a time of trouble. As David is going through this portion of Scripture, David recognizes this. He's known before, and now he confesses it again. In verse number 17, he says, "God is my strength. God is my strength." What's your strength today? I feel sorry for the man that has to open up the refrigerator and clank through the beer bottles and reach back in the back and bring out the jug to have some strength. I feel sorry for the man that has to go out and kick through the garage and turn over that box that everybody thinks is just a trash box and pull out that hidden bottle for a little bit of strength. Or for the one who has to stick something in a pipe and put a torch to it and light it and draw that stuff down into his lungs in order to have some strength. David says, the Lord is my strength. In verse number 3 different times in this portion of Scripture, he calls him my defense. He says he's my defense. He knew who he needed to have helping him. He said, the Lord is my defense. He said that 3 different times. He says in verse number 16, he's my refuge. You know, as I think about the word refuge, I did a little bit of a word study on the word refuge, and I found out the first place the word refuge is mentioned, it's mentioned about the 6 cities of refuge. Remember, the Lord told the children of Israel, I want you to set up 6 cities, 3 on either side of the Jordan River. And they're going to be called cities of refuge. That's the first use of the word. And that is so that if you accidentally kill someone, you can run to that city and you'll be safe there. You go to the city and the city holds a court. The city finds out it was an accidental killing. And so you can stay there. You can stay there until the high priest dies. If they find out that you're guilty of murder, then they throw you over the fence of the city. And it was lawful then for the next of kin to take your life if you killed somebody on purpose that belonged to him. And so here's the cities of refuge, the city of refuge, and you somebody dies and you're responsible either purposely or unintentionally, and you flee to a city of refuge. You go in, they hold a trial, and they say, he's not guilty. And they holler over the fence. They tell the man outside, he's not guilty. He's going to stay in here until the high priest dies. Could I tell you today that when you trust Jesus for refuge, he is our high priest. Amen. And in hillbilly vernacular, he ain't going to die. Amen. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so David says, he's my refuge. He's all that we need today. In Psalms 46 and verse number 1, the Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And when David was calling out to the Lord, he must have thought, he's nowhere around, he's not listening to me, but he's a very present help in trouble. Sometimes I believe the Lord is there and he's just wanting to be invited to take part in our problems. In Psalm 62 and verse number 8, it says, trust in him at all times. Oh, it's easy to trust Jesus sometimes, isn't it? It's easy to trust him when the car's running and all 4 tires have air in them. And the fuel gauge says it's full. And if you're making payments, you look at the coupon book and yes, it's up to date. And the mortgage has been paid and mama's happy and none of the kids are fussing today. Oh, I think I'll just trust Jesus today. But what happens when things are different? The Bible says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. And then the reason for God to deal with those who trouble us. What do you suppose the reason would be? A valid biblical reason that we could ask God to deal in the lives of people that were troubling us. Well, the Bible tells us in verses 11, 12, and 13, God shares that with us. God tells us that in verse number 13, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. The Bible wants us to know that God's in charge of things. And when we can pray against our enemies, and the end result be that people will know that God's ruling, chances are we can get an audience with the Lord. I was going to turn over there, but I'll not. But in Daniel chapter number 4, there's 3 different places two different places in Daniel chapter 4 and 1 place in Daniel chapter 5 where here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's got the world by the tail on a downhill pull. It seems like everything's good. Everything's coming up roses. He starts beating on his chest. He says, look at what I did. My wisdom, my work, my wit, my hands, my health, my doing. And God says, no. Listen, either get that out of your head. You need to understand. You need to understand that the world needs to know that this is my doing, not yours. And so four different times in total, we find that he brags about himself. And then God took his senses away from him. We find him outside the city walls, digging for grub worms and eating roots. And the hair on his body grew, the Bible says, until it was like the feathers of a bird. Until the day came that he realized that God rules in the affairs of men. I wonder how long it's been since we asked God to intervene in a problem we're having to where it would really bring glory to him, and by him intervening, the world would know that God's in charge. Was that our motive and that our thought, or was really more our thought that so I can get off the hot seat, so I can make money, so I'll be the big shot? What's the motivation of our asking God to work with our enemies? It ought to be that we want the world to see that God's in charge and he has everything under control. David recognized that he didn't deserve God's help. David pleads for God's mercy and how we need God's mercy today. And then as we look at this portion of Scripture, we can find that we have a responsibility before God. Listen, no matter what anybody else does, we have a responsibility before God. Beginning in verse number 14, the Bible lists four or five things that David said these lost people that are causing him all these problems, they're going to do. He says, first off, they're going to return at evening. When I should be resting and I should be able to go to my bed and I should be able to sleep, they're going to come back in the evening and they're going to trouble me. If they do that, that's on them. That's not on me. And then he said, let them make noise like a dog. There's two different times that dogs are mentioned at the cross of Calvary. He's not talking about four-legged dogs. He's talking about two-legged dogs. So they make noise like a dog. He said, if they do that, that's not on me. That's on them. And then he said, they go around about the city. And I believe that David is calling to our attention again that the city is not always the safest place. Do you understand that this last week, six people were shot in Baltimore in one day? I wonder if that's why the Bible says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field where there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. You see, there's a curse on cities. There's a curse. David said they go around about the city. They wander up and down for meat. They're beggars. See, that's not on me. Let them grudge. The word grudge means to grumble, complain, or murmur if they're not satisfied. Let them do that. What they do is up to them. But David said, but no matter what they do, I have a responsibility before God. There's nobody in the world that's affected by the flesh any more than the man that's in this pulpit today. I have a get-even complex that I have to fight with all the time. I'm continually giving that old nature over to the Lord. You know, the old adage of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, I'd drag that back out in a New York minute if it wasn't for the grace of God. I battle with the flesh like anybody else battles with the flesh. But if the Lord Jesus is in control of my life, and the Lord Jesus is in charge of my life, and the Lord Jesus is being heard, and I'm listening to Him as I ought to be listening to Him, then I'm going to sing about Him and to Him, no matter what anyone else does. No matter the trouble that comes into my life. He said, I'm going to sing of Thy power. Oh, when we think of the power of God, we hear the power of these different explosions. We hear the power of the volcanoes. We hear the power of the forest fires. We hear the power of this bomb and the power of that bomb. Could I say in hillbilly vernacular, you ain't seen nothing yet? Wait till God quits speaking and this world just comes apart. Just comes apart. Completely explodes because God just quit speaking. His words are what's holding it together today. All power. I'm going to sing of Thy power. I'm going to sing of Thy mercy. Psalms 23 and verse number 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David said, I'm going to sing of the mercy. And I'm going to sing unto the Lord. Psalms 95 and verse 1 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You're going to have difficulty singing and making a joyful noise to the rock of your salvation if He's not your salvation. Oh, He wants to be. You know, my mama taught me when I was growing up that I should be a gentleman. She taught us that it was right and proper for a young man, a boy, or a young man, an older man, to open a door for a lady. She taught us it was proper, it was polite to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, yes, sir, and no, sir. It's polite to let people proceed in front of you and before you. It's polite to offer to help and to offer assistance. It's polite, and my mother taught me that. That went against a lot that my flesh was trying to teach me. But how refreshing it was when I got saved to find out that Jesus is the ultimate gentleman. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I know the power of God. He could kick that door of your heart down in a New York minute. He, faster than a minute, could swim a dipper. He could be into your life if he chose to do it by force. But you see, he's a gentleman. And he's not gonna force himself. He's not going to come where he's not wanted. We need to understand today that the rock of salvation, he's not going to force you to trust him. He's not going to force your family member, your children, your parents, your siblings, your neighbors. He's not going to force them to be saved. Oh, he's able to save to the uttermost all them that have come to God by him, by Christ Jesus, but he won't force you. And so today he says, sing. He said, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I hope he is your salvation. Now, if he's your salvation, you know when you got saved, where you got saved, and how you got saved. And if you don't know those things, you're not saved. Now, this is a great pattern for the Lord's people. We have very little control over what other people do. Now, we can fan the fire. Sometimes we can start a fire. We can fan the fire, but we have little control over what they're going to do. But David says, let them go as they wish, let them come as they may. We can't stop them. But we can do what David did. David said, I'll sing of God's power. I'll sing of God's mercy. I'll sing of God's greatness. We can say like Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We started out by saying the title of the message today is A House Under Siege. Could I say, if you're a child of God, your life is under siege today. People are watching you. They're scrutinizing everything you do. When your car leaves the parking lot or leaves your driveway on Sunday morning, they say, yep, there goes that fanatic, going to church again. And when they don't see it leave Sunday night, they say, maybe he's not as much of a fanatic as I thought. When they see your car leave the driveway on Wednesday, they say, yep, there goes that fanatic again. There he goes. You see, you're under siege. You're being watched. The world is looking for you. Some of them are looking for a reason to believe what you've told them about Jesus. And some of them are looking for an excuse not to believe what they've heard about the Lord Jesus. And whether they believe or whether they don't believe sometimes rides on who they're watching, whom they're watching. I trust we're giving them the right story. We ought not only be saying to them, Jesus saves, but we ought to be saying to them, Jesus satisfies. We ought to be saying to them that Jesus gives peace that passes all understanding. They ought to be able to see that in our lives. We ought to be able to say to them that Jesus is what makes getting up in the morning worthwhile, what going through the day is worthy of. You're under siege. People are watching. You need to answer to yourself. What are they seeing? What are they seeing? Would you bow your heads, please?